is no children's church today, but there is nursery available downstairs. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Chris Strobeck, who is a student at Lincoln Christian University, is here on this youth Sunday to preach that word.
Do you know somebody that just seems to constantly be involved in things? They're going from thing to thing all the time, one activity to the next, always busy with something. That's the way that my mom always was, as long as I could remember her. I was a big part of that. I had a lot of things that I was signed up for, but she was a full-time teacher. She had all kinds of paperwork that she brought home every night to work on. We had practices that I got to on time, multiple nights every week, and games. My brother was in band at school, and he never missed a single event there. She had friends of her own, which was a miracle, I think. She met with them pretty often and got to enjoy time together. And she was constantly doing things, but always serving other people. Nowadays, I have a similar lady, Holly, who is over here chilling in her green shirt. Yeah, she's a lot the same way. She's always involved in something, but everything that she does always seems to be for the sake of other people. She nannies and spends a ton of time pouring into the kids that she watches. She does little things for our friends all the time, like sneaking in their house when they're gone for the night and washing their dishes and not telling them who it was. Pretty sure they know, though. She does little things around the house for me and for us. All the time, it just seems like she's doing something. Takes rests now and then, but for the most part, she's always doing things for other people. But then as I look around the world, I see a lot of people who are just as busy, just as involved in just as many things, but the focus seems to be different. It's all about the self. What can I do for myself? How much stuff can I do so I'll be recognized? How much can I do so people will respect me? How much can I be involved in? How much can I pay? How much can I donate? But it's all about what people think of me, what people see me doing, and what they feel about me. It all comes down to the self rather than others. Like most things, being involved in things, doing things all the time, these things in themselves aren't bad things. They can be very good, they can be very bad, but it's all about our focus, where we put our motivations behind the things that we do. And we'll see that that issue, that balance between the things that we have in our lives is a pretty old thing. If you want to open with me, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 today. There's this age-old tension of, why do I do the things that I do? Yeah, starting off with verse 1 in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Paul sounds a lot like my grandpa here. I've told you this before, and I know it. I tell you the same stories all the time, but it's good for you, so I'm going to keep doing it. I always enjoy reading that, probably because I like my grandpa. But yeah, moving on anyway. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. The big issue here is there are these teachers who are in Philippi talking about circumcision, talking about how people need to do that first in order to accept Christ. They have to basically become Jews before they can become Christians. There's this priority list of things that they have to do in order to come to Christ. Paul calls them dogs, which is not a good thing. As much as we love dogs, they were dirty and they were scavengers and people didn't like them at that time. And mutilators of the flesh, he's basically saying they've taken this symbol, this good thing in circumcision, and made it a simple, pointless act of hurting the flesh. There's nothing more to it because of the way that they're doing it. And that's probably enough about that. This passage from here on out is going to get a lot more theological, a little bit loftier, But everything that they talk about, everything Paul's telling the Philippians, is rooted in this issue, this problem where these teachers are talking to the Philippian people about circumcision and their view that it's an absolute necessity. He calls them he doesn't call them Judaizers, but I think today we've come to call them Judaizers because they insist on people becoming Jews first, which in Philippi was a big deal. The Philippians were very Roman. There's a very small Jewish population there. There are a ton of military or ex-military people who have moved there, and to the core, they are devoted to the Roman Empire. That's one of the big ways that they define themselves, that they identify their culture, and there's not a big Jewish influence at all. So this issue affects almost everybody in the church. Because they didn't grow up Jewish, this is going to affect the vast majority of the people there. So they're coming in, they're saying, to be a Christian, this thing that you are calling yourselves, you haven't done it right. You need to be circumcised in order to actually be Christians the way that you think you are. And that's the thing that Paul's addressing here. So his response then, starting in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." That's a pretty succinct way to say, I totally disagree with what they're saying. We've got it right, and we are Christians. We belong to Christ, circumcision or no circumcision. Christ has done away with that. That's not the system anymore. The things that set Jewish people apart from the rest of the world was circumcision. That was the mark of the covenant. That's the big defining thing that said, I belong to God versus all these other nations, all the pagan people who aren't his chosen ones. But Paul clearly says here, that's not the symbol anymore. That's not what sets us apart as God's people. Instead, it's this worship in spirit, worshiping God the way that he's called us to, and glorying in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our actions, not in the things that we think we can do to earn any kind of love or grace from him. Instead, we glory in Christ and what he's done for us, rather than putting confidence in our flesh, in the things that we're able to do ourselves. So he's drawn this pretty stark dichotomy between the false teachers, the Judaizers, who have their confidence in the flesh and the things that they're doing, their actions, these right things that they're so devoted to, and then the Christians that he knows about, the ones who worship in spirit, the ones who know better than to follow these false teachings of the Judaizers. See, he recognizes that there's no earthly ceremony, no ritual that we can do, no amount of things that we can check off our list to make us good enough. There's nothing that we can do to earn anything from God. Now, for sure I do, and I think I'm probably not the only one, who has a tendency to devalue things that we're not necessarily good at. I'm a scrawny guy who's terrible at weightlifting. Maybe you could tell. You don't have to say so, but you probably knew. But I'm a much better runner than I am at lifting. So my friend Mark and I, in high school, would always go back and forth about which one was more important, which one was better for you, which one, in general, was just the thing to do. He was convinced that being stronger and being able to push and punch and do all these things with more force was by far the best thing, which is coincidental or kind of ironic because he was far bigger than I was and was probably the strongest guy in our school. I'm not surprised that he felt that way. But then there was me who said, who cares about that? I'm going to live a long, healthy life because my heart and my lungs are in great shape. I can run for miles at a time. Which is also fun because that's the thing that I could do well. Funny, right? We have this tendency to build up the things that we think are important and the things that we're good at, the things that we're naturally gifted in. And Paul knows about that tendency that we have. So he's going to make it pretty clear in these next few verses to the Philippians, that's not where he's coming from. It's not that he couldn't hack it with the law. He's going to make it very clear that it's not that these requirements, this whole thing about circumcision, was just too much and he couldn't quite make it the way that these Judaizers could. So starting up again in verse 4, when I turn to the right page. though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He's saying that if there was anyone who had done the right things, if there was anyone who had checked off the right boxes on his form to be a Christian, it was going to be him. He had literally done everything in his old mindset that he could possibly do to align himself with God. He had been as good as a person could hope to be. He had done all the right things, but it wasn't enough. And he's going to get to that. Today, that would probably look like the church doer, the one who's involved in every possible ministry, the one who is in the mission trips, the one who's in the food pantry, the one who's teaching in the Sunday school class and leading the small group and is in every little thing. And in that situation, just like in Paul's, those are all good things. He's not at all saying, like, the things that I came from are bad. What he's saying is that's not where my value comes from. That's not what makes me righteous. That's not what makes me a Christian. And that's not why God loves me. See, moving on in verse 7 through 9, he'll detail that. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's a huge statement coming from a Pharisee, a guy whose whole identity before meeting Christ had to do with the law, had to do with knowing the scriptures and doing them to the T, doing every little thing and obeying all the laws that they had added around the law just to be safe. It was all about rules and regulations and requirements and doing the right things all the time. But he comes here and he says, all those things were fine and they were good, but that's the old system. Christ has come and he's reordered things. There's a new paradigm. There's a new set of priorities. And all those efforts, all those things don't change who I am in the sight of God. All our busyness and all our efforts, all those things that we have in our lives, they can be great things. But unless we have them for the right motivation, they don't amount to anything for us. The only way to be deemed righteous in the sight of God is through Jesus Christ. There's no amount of serving, no amount of anything, no giving. We can't give enough tithes to the church that suddenly God loves us more than he already does. To miss that is to miss this passage and the gospel as a whole. See, the goal then isn't for us to do enough. Instead, it's to know the one who can make us righteous, to know the one who has the authority to do that for us. We can't put the cart before the horse. See, we're called to do good Christian things, but we're not called to do them in order to earn some wage from God, in order to earn his grace or his favor. Instead, he's already freely given all of that to us. He's expressed his love through Jesus Christ, which far exceeds anything that we could hope to earn for ourselves anyway. So the things that we do, those things that we have in our lives, the teaching and the leading and mentoring and serving and loving, feeding people and clothing people, those are things that we do as a response to the love that God's shown to us. Now, it won't always be easy, and Paul's going to make that clear in the next couple verses here, but he also makes it very clear that it's 100% worthwhile, that this sacrifice, this call to live and to love the way that he did, the way that Christ showed us, is worth the effort. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ is to be like him. That means to serve and to love the way he did, But inherently, that means we're going to suffer the way he did too. And we're going to have to die to some things as well. The ways of the world are not the ways of God. So all of our fame and reputation, all the things that we hold dear for our own sakes, we've got to learn to give those things up. If we're pointing to ourselves rather than to God, finding glory for ourselves in the things that we're doing rather than pointing people to God through those things, we've got things mixed up. So my hope and my prayer for us today is that we won't stop doing those things, the things that we do for God, but that we'll reevaluate why it is that we do them. Is my relationship with the youth in my community because I want them sincerely to know God, that I want to express love to them because God loves me? The way that I serve, the way that I teach, the giving that I have, is that because I know where I stand before God, or is it because I want to show people how great I am? I want us to continue serving and to continue loving. Everything I've seen of this church and this community here, which I have very little experience with, but what I've seen today, it seems like there are a lot of great things going on, and you're doing wonderful things, and I love seeing that. But I think this is a great time just to be a reminder and a refresher that we don't do these things for our own sake. We do them to respond to the things that God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your mercy on us in spite of our sin and foolishness. We come before you today committed to being your children, your people, aligning ourselves with your will and not our own. Help us to swallow our pride and to do whatever it is that we do, whatever our things are. Help us to do those for your sake and not for our own. We love you and we seek to serve you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.